Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for that song that we just sang about how it's just this simple relationship that we can have with you. Just singing simple love songs to you. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us when we make everything so complicated. I pray that we would be those who just simply love you with a childlike love and have faith in you with a childlike faith. Lord, I ask that obeying you wouldn't be like pulling teeth, but it'd just be something that we want to do as your people. We know that you love us and care for us deeply. You've proven it over and over again. Help us to just simply love you back now with our lives. And help us to love other people with the same love which you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are many situations in life where, for me at least, the less detail, the better. There are some things in life where I just don't want to know all the details. I'd rather just have the bottom line. Example for me is with cars. I have never been a car guy. You can ask Kim. It's cost us lots of money. I've never really cared how a car works. I've never really cared the mechanics of a car. For me, a car is something that you just simply get in, travel from point A to point B. That's it. Nothing else matters. And so when my car breaks down, I take it to the shop, drop it off, come over a few hours later, pick it up, and it works. And that's the end of it, as far as I'm concerned. I would be so annoyed if I went to pick up my car at the shop and the mechanic sits me down and gives me a play-by-play of everything they did. First we put it up on, you know, the jacks, and then we took off this bolt and that bolt. No, no, no. Is it fixed? I want to drive it. Give me the bottom line. I'm like that on many things. I can also remember when I was growing up, I've told you before how my dad was an avid, and still is, an avid golfer. He loves to golf. He golfs all the time. And there were times when he'd be on his golf tournaments and he'd come home and the family just wants to know the bottom line. Dad, how did you do? What place did you make? And of course, my dad wasn't satisfied to do that. He wanted to give us a play-by-play. Every single shot. And you know, you hit the ball 72 times in golf and that's when you're doing good. And he'd give us this play-by-play. Dad, give me the bottom line. I don't want all the details. There's many things in life like that for us. You know, I've been counting up this week and looking back over our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have really been covering this sermon in great detail, haven't we? We've been going very, very slowly, even down to looking at words and looking at phrases. I mean, we've been 28 weeks now in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, as I've told you before, and as you've heard me say before, the Sermon on the Mount is about a righteous way of life. Jesus teaching righteousness. How we are to live as citizens of His righteous kingdom. And let me tell you, we do need to know the details on that. It is important for us to have a good understanding of details and how to apply the details of righteous living to specific circumstances in our life. But Jesus was also a master teacher who was able to give the bottom line. He really was able to totally simplify. He could come up with one sentence that would encapsulate a large body of information. And just plant that thought in your mind and you're left with that. And you know, I think that's one of the best ways to explain a good teacher. Someone who has the gift of teaching the Word of God is somebody who's able to simplify it. Make it understandable so that people can grasp. And Jesus was a master at that. And this morning I want to look at two occasions in Christ's life where He simplified the righteous way of life. Just one statement that caught it all. We're looking in verse 12 of chapter 7 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount, but we'll also be looking ahead to something that Jesus said in Matthew 22. But look at what he says in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let me read that again. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's a very simple verse. Most of us already know that verse. We know it as the golden rule. Have you heard that? The golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do not do to others as you don't want them doing to you. It's a very simple concept. Most of us have learned it even at young ages, even as kids. The golden rule. And that rule does go back quite a bit in history. It's been around for a long time, the golden rule. In fact, Jesus wasn't the first one to come up with this rule. He's not the first one who taught the golden rule. It goes back further. In fact, there are scholars who have found the golden rule taught all the way back by a man by the name of Pittacus, who lived between 650 and 570 BC. And this man taught the golden rule like this. He said, "Do not that to thy neighbor that wouldst not suffer from him." Confucius, when he was around, he lived between 551 and 479 BC. He said and taught, "What you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others." Golden rule. Isocrates said, "Do not do to others what angers you, if done to you by others." Socrates' version of the golden rule went like this: "Then we ought not to retaliate or render evil for evil to anyone, whatever evil we may have suffered from him." 100 years before Jesus came on the scene, there was a famous rabbi in Israel by the name of Hillel. And he taught the golden rule, and it's recorded in the Talmudic writings. And he basically said, you should not do to others what you don't want them doing to you. So this is a golden rule. This is something that's been taught throughout history. However, when Jesus taught the golden rule, he put a different twist on it. He did something different with it. He put a positive spin on it rather than a negative spin. All of the other guys, they taught it negatively. They said, do not do to others as you don't want them doing to you. It was negative. Look how Jesus puts it. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do you see the positive spin Jesus put on it? Just like Jesus, to make it more challenging, isn't it? He says, do to other people what you would have them doing to you. So he pushed the golden rule further than just passive restraint. He pushed it forward to active benevolence. Meaning, you don't live your life just avoiding how you might make someone else mad or upset or anger somebody. No, Jesus made it more challenging. He said, live your life actively, proactively, blessing other people. So instead of running around avoiding what might hurt other people's feelings, no, you're running around figuring out how to bless other people, do to other people, be proactive, bless, do good. You know, Christianity has always been more than just abstinence from sin, folks. Christianity is more than just abstinence from sin. Christianity is positive goodness. Being actively kind. Being actively benevolent. And that's how Jesus' version of the golden rule gets taught. Do to others. That's a mindset, isn't it? It's a whole different level of responsibility and challenge in living the righteous life. important. Now, as I said, the golden rule is one of those rules that most everybody has heard of. But you need to understand this morning that a lot of people have totally misunderstood the purpose of the golden rule. There are many people out there who believe that all of religion, including Christianity, could all just be boiled down to living by the golden rule. And if you just keep the golden rule, it doesn't matter what religion you believe in, what God you serve. Hey, you know, you're just doing good to others as you would have them do good to you. You're treating others just like you'd like to be treated. And many people think that sums up all of religion. And if you just do your best to keep the golden rule, God, if He exists, will help you and love you. And I want you to understand this morning that that is a misunderstanding. The golden rule in no way sums up the Christian faith. In no way does it sum up Christian doctrine. You don't have God's redemptive plan in history through the golden rule. It's not meant to do that. There were a couple of men who were serving on the same university campus, and one was a professor of astronomy, and the other one was the dean of students in the divinity school. Both of them were at a social, conversing about their different fields of interest, even though neither one had much respect for the other's area of study. In a rather sarcastic way, the astronomer said to the theologian, "I suppose everything about religion could sort of be boiled down to the golden rule. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of it, isn't it?" And I love what the theologian said. He looked at him and he said, "Well, I suppose it could be put that way. Kind of like in astronomy. Everything boils down to twinkle, twinkle, little star." I love that. Hey, you cannot sum up Christianity with just the golden rule. It's not meant to do that. What Jesus is meaning to do by the golden rule is simplify the righteous way of life for Christians. This rule is for us, gang. This rule is for people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a principle that Jesus wants to embed in our brains. And it's something that we need to have at the forefront of our minds as we live our lives. It sums up a righteous way of living. If we have this at the forefront of our minds, we'll live a righteous life. That's what he's summing up with it. Look again closer at verse 12. Look at that word, therefore, verse 12. "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Therefore is a very strong word of transition. When you see a therefore in the Bible, it means, hey, we're breaking. We're doing something new now. And I believe that when Jesus says therefore here, he's sort of telling the crowd that he's beginning to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. He's beginning to bring that sermon to a close. And as he brings this sermon to a close, he sums up what he's taught so far. And he sums it up by saying, do to other people like you would have them do to you. And if you can think of that, you'll keep a large portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus has taught us. He said, hey man, if you're a citizen in my kingdom, you're to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful in those Beatitudes. He says, man, if you're a member of my kingdom, you'll be a peacemaker. Man, if you're a member of my kingdom, you won't harbor a sinful anger in your heart towards other people. You won't lust after another man's wife. You'll be willing to go the extra mile. You won't judge people rashly. And I'm telling you, man, if you can keep this thought in your mind, I'm just going to do good to other people just like I would want them to do to me, you'll keep those things. You'll respect other people naturally. If we can live our life with that thought, hey, man, you'll live a good portion of the Sermon on the Mount. You won't live it perfectly, but you'll live a good portion of it. It sums up that teaching. Therefore, notice what else Jesus says that this simple golden rule sums up. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Now you think about that. This golden rule, one verse, Jesus says, that's the law and the prophets. You know what he's referring to when he says the law? He is speaking of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I look in my Bible and that covers about 200 pages worth of material. Summed up by this golden rule. And then he says, it also sums up the prophets. Have you looked through your Old Testament and seen how much of the material is prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those minor prophets. And in the day of Jesus, some of the books that we would consider historical books were labeled as prophets. That's an amazing thing. Jesus said, this golden rule sums up the moral teachings of the law and the teachings and the writings of the prophets that were sent to Israel. You remember the Cliff Notes in high school? None of you used Cliff Notes in high school, right? You know what I'm talking about? I remember when I was in high school, the English teacher would have us read this big old thick book, and you could go down to Barnes & Noble and get the Cliff Notes and get the summary information of that book in, you know, just this little thing. And boy, that was so awesome, wasn't it? I love the Cliff Notes. Until I got an English teacher who, when she assigned a book, she'd assign it and hold it up in front of the class, and then she'd also hold up the Cliff Notes and say, I've read both. I know what's in the book and what's not in the Cliff Notes, and you'll be tested on what's in the book. Bummer. But this is like the ultimate Cliff Notes, isn't it? Jesus said, all that information in the Old Testament, all of the morals that God was trying to teach his people over hundreds of years, summed up with the simple golden rule. If people walked around thinking to themselves, how can I do good to other people just like I'd want them to do good to me? It sums it all up. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oh, righteous living absolutely simplified. Tell you, the golden rule is something that's so easy for us to understand. We see it, don't you? Just see it so readily. But do you practice it? Do you really go for it? And there's so many ways that we can apply it, huh? And just, here's one example. You know, from time to time, when people get in conversations, a lot of times people will sort of bash other people that aren't there to defend themselves. You ever notice that sometimes in conversations, the person that's not there can really get beat up? They're not there to defend themselves, but everybody's talking. And that happens in the world a lot. I hope it doesn't happen a lot here in this fellowship. But let's say you are in a situation like that where you're in a conversation and somebody comes up and there's this opportunity to just really let this person have it. What if the golden rule popped into your brain at that moment, and you thought to yourself, you know, let's pretend for a moment that people are having a conversation about me. I'm not here to defend myself. What would I hope that that conversation would be about? And then act appropriately. And if you find yourself in a position like that, my friend, hey, listen, be the one who puts the positive spin on everything, you know? Show people in a positive light. Do to others just as you would have them do to you. Don't just understand the rule. Put it into practice. It's been said that the golden rule may be old, but it hasn't been used enough to look worn. We need to use it. We need to practice it. The golden rule. Can you imagine? And just think with me for a moment. Can you imagine what this world could be like if everybody practiced the golden rule? Can you imagine what life would be like? I agree with one author who said, if this verse was universally obeyed, it would transform all areas of international relationships, national politics, family life, and church life. I think it would. Could you imagine if tomorrow morning the Israelis and the Arabs woke up from their slumber and got up and said, you know, we're going to start living by the golden rule today. Can you imagine if tomorrow morning, Monday morning, the Democrats and the Republicans woke up saying, I'm going to live by the golden rule. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the children in our family woke up every day and said, I'm going to live by the golden rule. Oh, moms, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, it would. To have that mindset, I'm going to do good to people. Just like I want them to do good to me. I'm going to do good to my brother. I'm going to do good to my sister. Oh, we love. You know, Kim and I, we play this game every now and then with the kids. It's very simple. It's just called Say Something Nice to Someone. That's the name of the game. And when we have the kids arguing and calling each other names, many times we'll just set them down and say, okay, we're going to play a game. It's called Say Something Nice. And we'll just go around the room and everyone has to say something nice. And so Lindsay will say to Dylan, Dylan, you're Spider-Man. And he'll just, oh, that's nice. And Connor will say to Lindsay, you're Princess. And the kids will say to Mommy, you're the best mommy in the whole world. Mommy will say to Dylan, I love you, you're the most special boy in the whole world. And we have so much fun. And you would see how it just transforms the atmosphere of the room. And if you could keep that going, oh, what a world, what a life it would be. Husbands and wives living the golden rule with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, cross the board, from denomination, who cares? You're a member of the body of Christ. Man, you're obeying the golden rule. Can you imagine how effective that would be? How beautiful that would be? How simple this idea of living a righteous life would be? How about abiding by the golden rule even when somebody else isn't? And how hard that can be. That can be hard, can't it? Still, we should. Can you imagine all the fires that would be put out if some people had the courage and the guts to still abide by the golden rule, whether or not it's being reciprocated or not? I heard a true story. A young man left his employer, a lumber merchant, and began business in competition with him. For a while, he prospered greatly and got many orders that would have gone to the firm he had left. But just when his business seemed to be most flourishing and he had more orders than he could supply, a huge fire in his yard destroyed all of his lumber. The day after the fire, he saw his old employer coming toward his office. He said later, I could have hated him, for I thought he was coming to gloat over my misfortune. But he came to me as a friend in need and said, I know you have agreed to supply lumber to your customers by certain dates, and this unfortunate fire makes it impossible for you to do it. Hey, listen, my lumber yard is at your disposal. You can have what you need, and you can pay me at your own convenience. Your business may go on as usual. That young man was so overwhelmed by this embodiment of the golden rule. The rivalry and hatred that he had felt gave place to love. Do you understand the type of fires that could be put out? Do you understand the arguments that could be done away with if we just simply became other-centered as the Bible tells us to become? It is hard though, isn't it? Let's face it. Living the life of righteousness is hard for us as sinful human beings. Living by the golden rule all the time is hard. And you know what? Jesus says this is to be our consistent way of living. This isn't a one-time thing.
Back in 1980-something, I lived by the golden rule. I'm done. Check that one off.
No! We're to live by the golden rule consistently every single day with people that you like, with people that you don't like. And that's hard. It may be simple to understand. It's more difficult to carry out, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, listen, as we have learned in the Sermon on the Mount, all of this drives you to Jesus Christ. You can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit. This is for supernatural activity. Because you know so well that we left to ourselves are so selfish. Whereas if we are drawing close to the Lord and walking by His Spirit, oh, how much easier it can be to become others-centered. Oh, listen, you don't keep the golden rule to get saved, my friend. You can only keep the golden rule if you're saved. If there's been a transformation in your life where you have become spiritually born again, a new creation in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to live, really live, according to the golden rule. Maybe you're here this morning and relationships in your life are a mess. The marriage is failing. You've had all kinds of problems. Maybe you've had other failed marriages. And maybe you wonder, man, I try so hard. I try so hard to live according to these relationships and make these relationships work. But I keep failing. I keep messing up. What's wrong with me? The harder I try, the more I fail. My friend, you can't have a successful marriage without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't have successful relationships without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking really successful relationships. You need God. You need a spiritual transformation. You need the Lord. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ this morning. If you've never become born again, man, if you've never had that capacity to really love other people as God has loved you, that's what you need. Guys, listen, the golden rule is a difficult rule to follow consistently, but it brings so much blessing. Listen to me, it brings so much blessing. If you are living by the golden rule, you will be blessed. I mean, just knowing that you're helping other people, loving other people, and knowing that that type of activity pleases the Lord, it's a blessing to know that you're pleasing the Lord. And I'll tell you, I think you're happiest when you're serving other people. When you're loving other people, when you're giving things away. Didn't Jesus say, if you want to find your life, what are you supposed to do? Keep it? Hoard it? Look out for it? No, if you want to find your life, give it all away. Become a giver. Give to other people, a blesser. You'll be happier. You'll be more satisfied. Interesting study on the principle of the golden rule was conducted by a man by the name of Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. Plain and simple. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition of selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In categorizing all the results, Rimland found that all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Rimland concluded, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The golden rule. There's satisfaction there. And you know, here's another way I think that you get blessed if you keep the golden rule. You know, when you're one of those people who's out blessing other people, don't you think people are going to bless you back? Logically, think about that. Not that we're ever to bless people to get things in return, right? As Christians, we just bless because, hey, we're God's agents of blessings. But you know, let's think about it. Most people that you bless and that you help and that you come through for, don't they usually remember that? And they're there for you, not always, but many times people will be so willing, they'll remember and they'll bless you back in your time of need. Man, that's happened to me in the world. I mean, we have a neighbor who just lost her husband. And she's not a churchgoer. She doesn't go to church or anything like that. And Kim and I are working on her. We pray for her. But she just lost her husband and she needed me to do a funeral service. I did it. And I brought my guitar and I sang at that service. And I just tried to make that service as special as I could. And she's still been blown away by that. She's reciprocated in blessing so many different ways for us. You see that principle in the world. Listen, if you're going to bless other people, you'll be blessed by other people. Living by the golden rule. It's a life of blessing. Maybe you found that when you don't readily help other people, when you're not a blessing to other people, when you kind of live a selfish life, maybe you found that, man, things can get kind of tough for your life. Things can come back to bite you when you don't help other people. It can bring frustration. You're not as satisfied as you could be if you're helping other people. There's a great story that comes out of Aesop's Fables. It says, a muleteer set forth on a journey, driving before him an ass and a mule, both heavily burdened. The ass, as long as he traveled along the plain, carried his load with ease. But when he began to ascend the steep path of the mountain, he felt his load to be more than he could bear. And he talked to his companion about it. He had treated his companion to relieve him of a small portion, that he might carry home the rest. But the mule paid no attention to the request. The ass, shortly afterwards, fell down dead under his burden. Not knowing what else to do in so wild a region, the muleteer placed upon the mule the load carried by the ass, in addition to his own, and on top of that all, placed the hide of the ass after he had skinned him. Bummer for the mule, huh? And he said, if only I'd been willing to assist the ass a little in his need, I should not now be bearing together with his burden himself as well. Have you ever been bitten, my friend? Has life become frustrating to you because you're not a helper? The golden rule, righteous living simplified. As the people of God, let's live our life proactively. In active benevolence, looking for ways to bless other people. If you have that at the forefront of your mind, my friend, you'll walk in righteousness as it applies to your interaction with other people. Something simple to keep in your mind, to remember. Now, I want to show you another time that Jesus made it very simple. Turn right to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're already in Matthew. Turn to chapter 22. Another classic case where Jesus, the master teacher, simplifies righteous living. I love Matthew 22. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels because I think it's classic Jesus. Jesus just answering questions, difficult questions that are given to him. In chapter 22, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's Passion Week. He's about to face the cross. There's this huge opposition of religious leaders that are against him. They have it in for Jesus. And in this chapter, they send delegations of people to Jesus for the sole purpose of making him look bad in public. They ask him loaded questions in public to embarrass him, to humiliate him, or better yet, in their mind, to get him to say something that they might convict him of in a court of law. And so you have all these questions being asked of Jesus. The Pharisees come and ask him a politically loaded question. Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember that question? And if he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, he'll upset the Jews. If he says no, he'll upset Rome. And they're trying to trap him in words. And of course, Jesus says, give me a coin. Whose image is on that coin? Caesar's. Render to Caesar's what's his. Render to the Lord's what's the Lord's. Just wipes them out. Quiets them. And then the Sadducees come to Jesus with a theologically loaded question about the resurrection. They're trying to get Jesus to make a stance on whether, you know, the resurrection is true or not. There's that controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you remember, they come up with this ridiculous scenario about the man who marries a woman. He dies, and according to the law of Moses, the brother is supposed to come and marry. Well, the second brother comes, marries the woman, fulfills his obligation. He dies. The third brother marries. He dies. The fourth brother marries. He dies. This happens all the way up. All seven men die. Now, you got to wonder, you know, what's this wife feeding the guys, you know? Just an absolutely ludicrous scenario. And then they come to Jesus and say, well, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You remember Jesus said, you are ignorant, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And he just went on to silence them. Well, Team C came, Team B came to Jesus. Now here comes Team A, the dream team. Verse 34 is where we pick it up. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this is the dream team. This is a lawyer now. This is the expert in the law. And he says, Jesus, of all the laws in the Old Testament, law of Moses and in the prophet, of all of those laws, which is the greatest? Which is the first? Which is the best? And of course, this was a loaded question too. He was drawing Jesus into a debate that they had been having for a number of years as the scholars of Israel. They were looking through the Old Testament law, combing through it, categorizing all the laws into ceremonial, civil, and moral laws. In the time of Jesus, they had documented 613 specific commandments in the law. 248 of them were positive. 365 of them were negative. Some of the laws had greater weight than other. And they had gone through this intricate system of classifying laws and trying to decide which they thought was the best, the most important law. And then they say, Jesus, with a hint of sarcasm, I think, we know you're this self-proclaimed rabbi from Nazareth, but what's your take? What would you say is the greatest law? What's the most important one? Jesus, in verse 37, said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I can't see any other way to make the righteous life more simple. It's the greatest law. How would I keep the Old Testament? Jesus said two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. See how simple that is? Love God. You know, and I can just see those guys.
Wait a minute, we got 630 laws, some positive, some negative. And Jesus says, hey, it's very simple. Love God.
And what's even funnier here, I think, what's more ironic is Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a passage known as the Shema. Orthodox Jews quoted that scripture every morning when they got up. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And they come up to Jesus and they say, what's the greatest law in the Old Testament? And Jesus said, that's an easy one. What did you recite this morning when you woke up, Mr. Religious Expert? The Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Listen, listen. We are created. We are created to know and to love God. You know, it is interesting. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus responded. We have his answer. You know what the greatest commandment? You know what the greatest activity that you can be involved in with your whole life? The greatest thing that you can do is love God. That's the greatest commandment to keep. Our ultimate calling in life, love God. Oh, my friend, if you have that in the forefront of your mind, I'm loving God, I'm loving other people, you are going to live a life of righteousness, righteousness simplified. In fact, it's been said by some, love God, then do as you please. Why? Because if you love God, you'll be doing what pleases God, won't you? Naturally. Christians, we get into big problems when we forget that really we are called to just simply love God with our lives. I know it sounds awful simplistic, but hey, it is. Loving God. And you know what? We get in big trouble, and I don't care how busy we are at church, how busy we are at things with the Lord. We get into big trouble when we lose our first love. In fact, you remember that letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Does that sound like a healthy church to you? Here the church of Ephesus was busy. They're kicking out false prophets. They're taking care of things. They're active. They're involved. But then Jesus said to them, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. We can lose our first love, my friend, and be busy at church. We can forget what we're doing this for. What is church for? What are these activities that we do as Christians? Why are we doing it? To fill up time or what? Or is it because we love God? Why do we minister to children? Why do we sing on the worship team? Why do we do what we do? Why? Because we love God. You can do all that without loving God. And it's not good. The single greatest commandment that we can keep is that one that says, love God. Verse 37. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's love God with all of our heart. And really, I believe that that is speaking of the emotional part of us, the feelings, the affection, your emotions. Loving God with your heart. Listen, brother and sister in Christ, do you love God with your heart? Is there affection there? Is there still some emotion there? Or is it all just sort of dried up? Think back to when you were dating. Remember all the things that you did when you were dating? Because you were so in love. All the things that we guys do when we're in love, I'm telling you. Money's no object. Time's no object. Whatever you want. Move every mountain to spend time with that person. Because you're so in love with that person. There's room for that with God, my friend. There's room for that. I love meeting Christians that whenever they talk about God, those tears start to well up. They're filled with emotion. God is lovable. He's beautiful. He's done so much. And I think one of the best ways to love God with our hearts is in worship, is in singing. You know, music has been called the language of the heart, the language of feeling. Singing those simple love songs to Jesus. And he says also that we should love God with our minds, with our thoughts. Thinking on good things. Filling our heads with good thoughts. And of course, how do you do that, do you suppose? You fill your mind with the Word of God. You think on the principles of Scripture. Listen to me. If you're loving God with your mind, you're filling your mind with the truth of God and it's changing you. You talk about being ready to live a life of righteousness. It says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Literally in the Greek, it could be breath, wind. Love the Lord your God with your breath. In other words, with every breath that God gives you on this earth. Love God with the way you live your life. Outside of church, on Mondays, every day. In whatever you're doing it for the Lord, at school, at the job, at a neighbor's house. Loving God with your life. Listen, if that's in the forefront of your mind, I'm loving God with my heart. I'm loving Him with my mind. I'm loving Him with my life. And then I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Oh, my friend. My friend, you'll be pleasing the Lord, won't you? This is a very simple concept for us to understand this morning, and that was my goal. My goal this morning is for you not to leave caught up in little complicated details. You know, how does the car work? My desire for you to leave this morning is to go out of here driving. Driving. Just know how to operate. And if you can keep these things in the forefront of your mind. I'm loving God today. I'm going to abide by the golden rule today. And wake up each morning, my friend, asking the Holy Spirit to help you with that. To walk in His Spirit that day. And spend time in His Word and fill your mind with His thoughts. Get alone with the Lord. Draw close to Him and watch how your day will change. Love Him. And love other people. And the reason we can do that is because we have a God who loves us, right? How much does God love you? so much. Did you deserve his love? Did I deserve his love? No. That is what should make us love other people. That is what should make us love him. We love God because he first loved us. So let's bow our heads and let's commit this to him. Lord, this is such a simple concept, and I thank you for simplifying. I thank you for giving us those statements, Lord, that we can just think on and be changed by them. And Father, with these simplified general statements that you give us, there is a lot of specific application that goes with it. And I want to pray for your people this morning. For all of us, Lord, that you would help us to apply what we have learned. Father, for that person in our life that we are not abiding by the golden rule with, I ask, Lord, that you would change our hearts, whether that be our husband, our wife, our friend, our boss, that person at work. We want to live by the golden rule, and we want to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, I ask that you would convict us this morning of those things in our life that are not reflective of our love for you. We want to live our lives loving you with everything. Teach us, Lord. Pray that you would make each one of us here this morning proactive blessers of other people. And Father, once again, we want to thank you for your great love for us, which is the catalyst to our love for others. We thank you and we praise your name for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll conclude the service with the song.